So we're in the midst of a new series. This year we've been talking about what the Bible really says about. And in this season we're looking at what the Bible says about love. And that's why our stewardship campaign goes along with that. Last week we talked about biblical understandings of love. And next week, as part of All Saints Day, we're going to look at how can we love after some loss or some hurt in our lives. Today we're talking about, does God love those of other faiths? Now I'm going to say a bit in a few minutes at the beginning of the sermon about where that question came from, so you can look forward to that. We're going to hear two scriptures today, both of them from the New Testament. The first one is from the book of Acts. The Apostle Paul is in Athens, Greece, and he is anxious to talk with the Athenians about Jesus, but the people of Athens worship all kinds of gods, including lots of idols, which bothers Paul a real lot. At first, he argues and he debates with the Athenians, but that doesn't work, he discovers. So he decides to take a different approach. He stands in front of a whole group of Athenians, people of Athens, in the Areopagus, and he compliments them on how religious that he sees they are. He takes a different approach than debating and arguing, and he tells them then about his God, about one God. In a minute, Ray's going to read a passage, and you listen for what Paul says to the people of Athens, people who he wants to know about Jesus. We're also going to hear some words from Paul in a few minutes from his letter to the Galatians. Listen for how he describes people. Very different from his usual understanding in his day. And then listen for how Jesus' followers are to use their freedom of choice to love not only one another but their neighbors. Listen closely to today's scriptures.
The first reading. The God who made the world and everything in it, He who is Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in shrines made by human hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything. Since he himself gives to all mortals life and breath and all things, from one ancestor he made all nations to inhabit the whole earth, and he allotted the times of their existence and the boundaries of the places where they would live, so that they would search for God and perhaps grope for him and find him. Though indeed he is not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of our own poets have said, for we too are his offspring. The word of God for the people of God.
And now these words from Galatians about how we are in Jesus, and then how we should treat each other. There is no longer Jew or Greek. There is no longer slave or free. There is no longer male or female. For all of you are one in Christ Jesus. For you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for self-indulgence, but through love become slaves to one another. For the whole law is summed up in a single commandment, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. If, however, you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. The word of God for the people of God.
As we begin, I want to offer greetings to our new congregation at St. Mark's Dove Mountain. We are so glad that you are worshiping with us today. Please pray with me. Oh God, you have told us that you sent Jesus to love the whole world, to be the Savior of the world. Open our hearts to receive that and to hear your word today. Amen. So this question about does God love people of other faiths came as one of the questions that you offered last fall when I knew the worship theme this year was going to be what the Bible really says about, and I asked you what things would you like to hear about. And some of you said, does God love those of other faiths? And that's where this came from. the theme for today. I've tried to respond to some of those questions throughout the year. I was thinking about how that question takes me back to my own history. I grew up in a small, very strict, very rigid Christian denomination that believed, and we were taught, that only the people who were in our little group, our little denomination, we were really the only ones captured by God's love. We were the only ones who were going to be going to heaven. That's what we were taught. I imagine that some of you grew up in denominations like that as well. And I got to thinking over time, as I grew, that heaven was going to be have a really low population if that was the case. And I didn't really think that that was the case. It was going to be a small group in heaven. We'd have plenty of room. But as I grew, as I matured, as I became an adult, I realized something about Scripture. That Scripture has a lot to tell us about God's love for every person. It's no secret that God has a thing for each one of us. God loves us more than we can possibly imagine. God created us. He knows us inside and out, whether or not we're even aware of it. Scripture testifies to this in many places. The most famous one is in Psalm 139. You formed my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you. So wonderfully you made me. Wonderful are your works. My very self you knew. Sometimes it's hard to believe that God feels that way about each one of us, but it's true. In fact, it's the most true thing about us. Sometimes we might be asked, who are you? And we respond, well, I'm so-and-so's spouse or so-and-so's brother or sister. But the one thing that best describes who we are is that we are beloved children of God. So the next time somebody asks you who you are, you say, I am a beloved child of God, and guess what? So are you. With that as our foundation, I think it's a good idea for us to acknowledge that we have a lot to learn about other faiths and traditions. For example, even though Christianity, I know there's going to be two visuals, and I know they're a little bit hard to see, so I'm going to say a little bit. This is a timeline of the development of major religions from 1500 BC up to Islam in 610 AD. For example, even though Christianity is the largest of the major world religions, it is not the oldest and it is not the newest. All three of the major world religions, Judaism, Christianity, and Islam, claim Abraham of the Bible as the place from which they began, their original ancestor. For Judaism, for Jewish people, Abraham and Sarai are the parents. There was no Judaism without them from the book of Genesis. For Christianity, we grew out of Judaism in the first century AD. Jesus was Jewish and traced his religious heritage back to Abraham. And for Islam, the ancestry goes back to Abraham's son Ishmael. Now, of course, there are many other religions in the world. And even with Christianity, there are many misunderstandings. Someone recently said to me, I grew up Catholic. Are Catholics Christians? And another person recently asked me, are Methodists Christians? I thought the people who go to that big church up the road are the Christians. You see, the key dates in Christian history are these. Until 1057, 1,000 years after Jesus, although there were many beliefs and understandings in that 1,000 years, there was really one church that followed Jesus, the Catholic Church. In 1057, the church split, with one part centered in Rome, became the Roman Catholic Church. I know you can't see that at all. Just follow the arrows. Or look it up yourself later. The church split, with one part centered in Rome, that became the Roman Catholic Church, and the other part centered in the Eastern Mediterranean, became the Orthodox churches, the Eastern, the Russian, and other Orthodox churches. 500 years later, in 1517, the Reformation of the Roman Catholic Church took place. That's where you see that other little division up there. Martin Luther and the whole thing, we're coming up on that this week, the anniversary of nailing the theses on the church door. Martin Luther wanted to reform the Catholic Church and ended up launching the Protestant Church movement. This led to the formation of Protestant churches, protesting the Roman Catholic tradition. So then we had the Roman Catholic Church and various Protestant churches that formed in the years after 1517. First, the Lutherans in Germany, the Church of England, the Anglicans. You all know this history about Henry VIII and the whole business, and Queen Elizabeth, and, you know, all of that in the Church of England. All of that very tied up in politics and the monarchy. And later, the Methodists in the 1700s, and then others. The answer to the question is, of course Catholics are Christians. Anyone who follows Jesus as Lord and Savior is Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ. I'm sure most of you already knew that little bit of church history, but maybe a piece of it was new to some of you. With the knowledge that every person is a loved child of God, and that all three major world religions trace their heritage to Abraham, let's go back to that question. Does God love those of other faiths? And ask ourselves a related question. What does this have to do with us today in our tumultuous world? I'm going to invite you to use your imagination for a moment. This is something all of you can do right now. Use your imagination for a moment. Instead of being born in the U.S., I know some of you were born elsewhere, but just stay with me on this. Imagine that you and I were born into a Muslim family. Where would you like to be from? It doesn't really matter. You could be from Israel or Syria, and Muslims are being born all over the world now. England, France, maybe even in the U.S., but let's say Syria, because that's a lot in the news, even this morning, right? So imagine you were born there, and you were born into a Muslim family. You're steeped in Islam, appreciating Jesus as a prophet and a teacher, following the Quran and Muhammad. In your family, Christians were not spoken of unfavorably, but not favorably either. It was just kind of there. As a young adult, you get the chance to go to college in the United States, and you begin to hear about Christianity. In your college, there are people who are deeply devoted to Jesus Christ. And you begin to be curious about Jesus because of them. Ask yourself, what behaviors from Christians would most make you want to learn more about them and spend time with them? For guidance with that question, we go to the life of Jesus and then to the Apostle Paul. In Jesus' day, there was no Christianity until after Jesus. There were varieties of Judaism, all sorts of Roman religions, mystery religions, and various pagan religions. Jesus was surrounded by people with these beliefs. How did he treat them? How did Jesus treat the people around him? Jesus' ministry took place in this small corner of the world, and yet he met and interacted with people of all sorts of backgrounds. People from Rome and Syria and the Canaanites, people who followed idols and worshiped them. Jesus was with people with very different beliefs. The Roman centurion with a sick servant, the Canaanite woman with a sick daughter, the Samaritan leper, and the Samaritan woman at the well. Jesus and the Samaritans was the most shocking of all to the people around him, because Jewish people didn't talk to Samaritans. Surely Jesus would desire that all of these foreigners leave their religions and follow him. That's what he was about. So how did he approach them? We learn that Jesus, this is what Jesus did. He held children. He taught anyone who wanted to listen. He healed the sick. He drove demons out of people. He told people to tell others what God had done for them. He praised people for their great faith. And he praised people as examples of what God wants. Here's what Jesus didn't do. He didn't show his prejudices. We're going to assume that Jesus didn't have prejudices, but growing up as a devout Jew, he might have. We consider Jesus the perfect expression of God, God's own son, right? So we're going to assume he didn't have prejudices, and we know he didn't show them. He didn't condemn or rebuke. He didn't warn people of judgment or hell, except in some very specific circumstances. He didn't argue theology or debate. Think about that for a moment. Jesus didn't try to openly convince people to join his group. He loved them. He healed them. He praised the good in them. And he answered the questions that they were asking. After Jesus, Saul, who becomes Paul. Now, Saul, you're going to remember, is a Jew and a Pharisee who was persecuting Christians until God grabbed hold of him and changed his life. He becomes Paul, and he becomes the one who helps spread Christianity in the entire Mediterranean world. Because his reach is even greater than Jesus geographically, as he goes into the Mediterranean world, into modern-day Turkey and Syria and Greece, into Asia, he encounters even more different religions than Jesus did. And how does he approach them? Well, we know the Apostle Paul, and sometimes he's very blunt and very critical. But most of the time, he sits with small groups of people and sometimes large groups, and he tells them what Jesus has done for him and what Jesus can do for them. And that's the story that we read of his encounter with the people in Athens. When he went into Athens, he saw that it was full of idols, and this bothered him a lot. So he started out by arguing with people in the temple and other places. But then he realized that approach didn't work. And so you heard what he said as he stood in front of people in the Areopagus. God made the world and everything in it. God made you. In you, God wants to create a beautiful human being. Remember, in you, God lives and moves and has God's being. And we are told in that chapter of Acts, when they heard the Apostle Paul, some people scoffed at him. And some people said, we're going to hear you again about this. And others joined him and became believers. Later on, Paul writes, there is no longer Jew or Greek, nor slave or free, no longer male or female, for all of you are one in Christ Jesus. You see, the question is not whether God loves people of other faiths, but whether we will. We don't have to give up our Christian faith in order to get to know people of other faiths. It is by them knowing us as caring, compassionate, interested people that we have a chance to tell them and show them about the love of Christ. A major question for us nowadays is not even whether God loves people of other faiths, but whether we can build relationships with people of no faith. Those who have never learned about Christianity in the church, or who have and have had negative or harmful experiences. By how we live, by what we say, we show the world who we are as Christians. Here's something interesting. In a survey conducted just about 2 years ago by the Pew Research Institute, provides us insight into how Americans currently feel about different religious groups. And this is about young people ages 18 to 29. You got to stay with me on this one. The younger generation feel more warmly toward Buddhists, Hindus, Catholics, and Jews than they do toward Protestant Christians. How can we change this negative perception? We need to leave behind some argumentative approaches And it's time to get back to doing what Jesus did, loving and healing and praising and responding to what's truly on people's hearts. We shouldn't do these things so that people from other backgrounds will like us, or even so that they will convert. We should do them because we claim to follow Jesus. The more we become like him, the more magnetically people will be drawn to us and discover for themselves that Jesus is full of grace and truth. Remember our imagined story about the young Muslim studying in the U.S. who becomes intrigued by Christianity? I pose again the question, what behaviors from Christians would most make you, if you were that young person, would most make you want to learn more about Christ and spend time with Christians? I'm going to invite us to talk to someone of another faith, to show interest, to read and learn. Some people today say, I never even run across a person who has a different faith than me. Well, maybe you can begin with somebody who is not Protestant like we are. You could begin with somebody who's Roman Catholic or Jewish or some other faith that is perhaps less scary than some other ones, and begin to talk to people, show interest, read and learn, overcome our fears in order to show love. You know, I believe that knowing Jesus, really knowing Jesus, his power and his love, is God's best hope for our world. Really knowing Jesus is God's best hope for our world. So I want more people to know that love and power of Jesus Christ. I hope that by my life and yours, other people see that following Jesus is a life-changing, world-changing thing. God's love for all people is already there. How about ours? Thanks be to God. Amen.